Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
A poet wrote, "Got any rivers that you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in doing the impossible. He does what others can't do." As we're continuing to go through the Gospel of John, I'm going to read John 6, 1 through 15. That's our text this morning. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough food for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the 4th sign in John's gospel. The only miracle of Jesus that appears in all 4 gospel accounts other than the resurrection of Jesus. Now, there are many lessons here in this story. I think at the lowest level, it shows us that God meets our basic needs. Remember in John 4, Jesus sat by a well and he offered the woman there living water. And then here in John 6, he passes out bread and will say, "I am the bread of life." Bread and water. Water and bread. Life's basic necessities. Jesus can meet all our needs. He cares about these people's physical needs. In verses 1 to 4, we have some background information about the story. In verse 1, it says, "After this," actually about a year has passed from the end of John chapter 5, still within that 18-month Galilean ministry window. Now, the synoptic gospels provide a lot more detail for us in this year time frame. If you read Mark 3 through 6 or Luke 6 through 9, then you get an overview of what was happening in that year. Jesus is doing a lot of teaching within that time frame and a lot of healing. But that's not John's purpose to describe each and every one of those things. He uses 7 signs and 7 dialogues to declare who Jesus is. We see here that Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee from the northwest side to the northeast side. It would be the Golan Heights today. Jesus is tired. He's been ministering hard for about a year. He was doing a lot of teaching and healing. Also, another gospel writer tells us this was the first time that Jesus' disciples were doing some preaching. I remember my first time officially preaching a sermon at a church. I was a seminary student doing an internship at Sierra Madre Congregational Church. Now, Sierra Madre, that might sound a little familiar to you with the L.A. fires. Altadena fire, many people lost their lives in that fire. Right next door to Altadena is Sierra Madre. The Sierra Madre Congregational Church was a large church, and the pastor gave me a Sunday night time slot. He knew there'd be less people there. And he also assigned me the Sunday night of the Super Bowl. I know that had to be strategic. He figured not many people are going to be there at all. And this rookie, if he screws up, not many people are going to hear it. And that was indeed the case. He was also preaching through the book of 1 Samuel. So he assigned me my text for that night. 1 Samuel 9. It's a story of Saul looking for lost donkeys. So that was my text that I had to preach, my first sermon. I tell you, it went really bad. In fact, I didn't really want to preach that text, so I added my own sermon on the end of the one that I preached on the lost donkeys. So it was really bad. And I imagine the disciples were pretty bad at first, too. We know that Jesus and his disciples are worn out physically. And I've read somewhere that an hour church service for the minister is the equivalent of an 8-hour workday. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it seems that way. I know when I leave here on Sunday afternoons, I feel exhausted physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. And when we were at our Marysville church for 5 years, we actually had 3 services. So Jesus is tired. He's been preaching and healing. And also, right before this event, he learns about the death of John the Baptist, the forerunner, his cousin. I'm sure it made Jesus think about his own impending death. Several of Jesus' disciples had been disciples of John. They would have been impacted by the news of John's death. This was a very emotional time. And also, the Passover was near, which is an exciting time, but also a stressful time. Jesus' disciples knew that they'd be going up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and the last time they went there, Jesus cleansed the temple. What would he do this time? So it's emotional. They're stressed out. They're fatigued. And knowing that the Passover was near also helps us understand why there was a big crowd in the area, and this big crowd didn't have food. You would think, well, just go across the street to your houses. But these people were coming for the Passover. They had been coming great distances, probably some from other countries. And they had been walking a long time. But they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted him to minister to them. And so in that time of walking to see him and being with him, their food ran out. But Jesus went up to a mountain, it says in verse 3, and they followed him. This story in John 6 is going to remind us a lot of Moses going up on the mountain, manna coming down from heaven. We're going to see that as we continue to go through John 6. So that's the setting. This miracle began as an unwelcome interruption. Jesus and his disciples were there for some R&R. They needed some time away, maybe a little therapy session. And then this crowd shows up. But God can do the miraculous even in spite of interruptions. Let's look at some lessons from this story. The first is the ruler lesson. The ruler lesson. How do you measure things? This miracle teaches us to not measure our problems by our abilities. Don't measure your problems by your abilities. Jesus sees the crowd. Then he turns to Philip, who was from that region. Philip was from Bethsaida, which was about 9 miles away. And he asked him a question in verse 5. Philip, where can we buy some bread? Philip, you're from around here. Where's the local Kroger? Now, this miracle is called the feeding of the 5,000. And I think they've shortchanged Jesus by calling it that. The text says that there were 5,000 men, but there were women and children there, too. There might have been as many as 20,000 people, not 5,000. If you can picture a large NBA arena filled to capacity, that's how many people were on that hillside. An impossible situation for sure. And Philip uses the wrong measuring stick. He looked at this problem and sized it up, looked at his own ability, and then panicked. because it didn't match up. And I think we do the same thing. Don't do that. Look to God instead. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Luke 1:37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." All of Jesus' miracles were impossible situations. I suppose that's the definition of a miracle. And He can handle them all. And He allows these impossible situations in our lives so we will learn to trust Him. He still loves impossible situations because He's still in the miracle working business. I want to read you part of an email that I received a long time ago from the relative of this young woman named Jamie McClure. Jamie got married a year or so ago and had a stem cell transplant. In her dealings with Hodgkin's disease at ages 14 and 18, she was told then she could never become pregnant. It just doesn't happen. The doctor's appointment she had today confirmed that she is pregnant. 13 weeks. As far as the doctor knows, there's no documented case of this ever happening. The family is truly rejoicing in this miracle and want God to get all the glory. They had a wave of concern leading up to this because a positive pregnancy test could have possibly meant more tumors. Doubly good news and great joy for them and all of us. I got the privilege of dedicating that baby to the Lord. And we have Sue Blanco, right? And our own miss, her miracle story of the doctor saying she was brain dead, and she's sitting here with us today. So glad for that. Maybe you've had a miracle in your life. If you do, and write in your sermon notes, you want to jot it down. God did this for me, maybe on a particular date. Nothing is too hard for God. God wants you to believe that. Now, Jesus knew what He was going to do already, but it says He tested Philip. Do you like tests? I actually did when I was in college. I was a history major, and I was always excited for history tests to come because we get those blue books. Anyone remember in college the blue book? You had to fill that thing out. Well, I loved it because I took it as an opportunity to show off. If you ask a teacher, what's the purpose of tests? The teacher will tell you it's not to show what the student doesn't know, but to show what they do know. Impossible situations are an opportunity for God to show off. And I mean that with utmost respect toward God. It's a chance for Him to show His great power. I want to tell you another miraculous story that centers around George Mueller. Along with pastoring one church for 66 years, Mueller established the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. He cared for 10,024 orphans while establishing 117 schools for their education throughout England. Adjusted for inflation, today's money, Mueller raised $150 million for kingdom causes. That's an incredible sum of money by any standard, but what makes it even more remarkable is the fact that George Mueller never asked anyone for anything. Not a single penny. He made a covenant to ask only God. Mueller figured that God knew exactly what he needed and when he needed it, and God could make provision for it. It is estimated that Mueller experienced 30,000 specific answers to prayer, as recorded in his journal. Time and time again, food was dropped off on their doorstep right when they ran out. A donation was made right before a bill came due, or a plumber offered his services right when a problem needed to be fixed. God tests us. We don't like it at the time, but it's meant to stretch our faith. Because if you had never had a need, you would never know God's great power to meet that need. He wants to stretch our underdeveloped faith. He wants to strengthen our hope and resolve. He wants to show us His great love. That's why He allows impossible situations in our lives. We see in verse 7 that Philip responds to Jesus' question. His brain calculates the number of people out there and the estimated cost. 200 denarii is his answer. That was the equivalent of one day's wage, one denarii. So 200 days' wages, about 7 months. But you notice that wasn't the question Jesus asked. Jesus asked where, and he answers how much. So what's the right answer to Jesus' question? Philip could have said, I don't know. I think that would have been an okay answer. He could have said, Jesus, I remember we were at a wedding at Cana and the wine ran out and you made some. Could you do it again? That would have been a great answer. But he doesn't say that. And we don't say it either. We panic. We calculate our abilities to the impossible situation. And often we don't even pray. It's not, do I have enough? But where should I go? To Jesus. We say, what can I do? How much will it cost? Then we begin to worry. Come to Jesus. He has the answers. Stop measuring your problems by your abilities. What's another lesson? The scales lesson. The scales lesson. How do you weigh things? Someone said, little in the hands of Jesus is much. Now, Andrew, we're going to see him as he comes on the scene here. He has a different personality than Philip. Both say the situation is impossible. Philip says, I looked in the church budget. We don't have enough money. And Andrew looks in the church pantry and says, we don't have enough food. Philip looked at the size of the crowd instead of Jesus. Andrew looked at the number of loaves instead of Jesus. Now, you know I love Andrew. I told you earlier as this series began that he's my favorite disciple. He's my favorite disciple because he's always bringing people to Jesus. And isn't that our mission? He brings a boy to Jesus here. And I think that's amazing in himself. I don't know what kind of persuasion Andrew had to do on this boy to make him give up his lunch. But I know most boys that age aren't going to give up their lunch for anything. So what Andrew says in verse 9 in part is good. Hey, this boy has food. But then he says something bad. But how far will it go? We say, it costs too much. Or I have too little. Nothing is too hard for God. What you have is already enough. Let me ask you this morning. What have you decided is too big and too hard for Jesus? Maybe a relative salvation. Maybe your own healing. What have you decided is too little for him to work with? Well, of course, my gifts and abilities. Have you ever said, when I have more blank, then I'll do blank? When I have more time, then I'll do ministry. When I have more energy, then I'll serve. When I make more money, then I'll give. You'll never have enough. Use what you have and watch God multiply it. Moses said, God, I can't speak very well. Send someone else. And the Lord said to him in Exodus 4, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Jeremiah said to God, I'm too young. And the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. God reduced Gideon's army of 300 against an enemy of 185,000. And here's what God said. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the others go, every man to his own home. David faced a giant with only a slingshot. But David said this about God, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. each man faced an impossible situation in his life, but it wasn't too hard for God. So what do I have? I have here 5 barley loaves, which was a kind of bread that was flat and brittle. Kind of picture in your mind a giant cracker. It was the food of the poor. So we know this little boy was poor. 2 small fish, says another gospel writer, uses the word small. I always picture in my mind it's like 2 giant salmon or 2 giant tuna or something. But it probably wasn't fresh fish at all. In that hot climate, fresh fish wouldn't last very long at all. It was probably pickled and salted, some small little fish. I don't know if it was like a sardine. But I picture now in my mind 2 sardine cracker sandwiches. Little is much in the hands of God. Give what you have and watch God multiply it. He will multiply your time, your energy, your money. I've seen him do it time and time again in my own life. Jesus has them sit down. Mark adds in his gospel in groups of 50 or 100. John writes, the men sat down, 5,000 of them. Easy to count when they're in groups of 50. The women and children probably sat nearby. So that's why we have the 5,000 number. And that's why this miracle is called, because only the men were counted and there were 5,000 of them. We would know who was served and who wasn't served. Sit down is a word that means recline at table. It means that you anticipate a meal. And I think we should anticipate as Christians. We pray for rain. And when we pray for rain, we roll up the window. We pray for people to come to the event, and then we set up more chairs. But we don't do that, do we? We don't do it because we don't want to be disappointed. I know I don't. And I have been disappointed before. So I keep my expectations low. We don't always anticipate. But Jesus took the loaves, and he broke them, and he gave thanks to God. And that word give thanks is the Greek word Eucharisto. He prays over the fish sandwiches. Always give God thanks for everything, your meals, but everything, even little things in your life, little blessings, give him thanks. Then Jesus performs the miracle. Now, I wish we had more details on exactly how this miracle went down. Here's what I picture in my mind. Jesus tears off a piece of the bread, maybe a piece of the fish. And then he hands it to his disciples and they turn and face the crowd with a little bit of fish and bread in their hands. And I think in their mind, they're probably saying, man, I hope Jesus preaches on fasting. Maybe we know there's 12 baskets full at the end. Maybe they each had a basket. And when they walked with their basket toward the crowd, maybe when they opened the lid, they were all full of fish and bread. I don't know. But instead of it being one miracle, I think there were 20,000 miracles. 20,000 loaves of bread created. 20,000 fish created. What's the last lesson of the loaves? The multiplication lesson. Multiplication lesson. Every problem can bring an increase. Every problem can bring an increase. Notice it says he gave them as much as they wanted, not just a bite. Now, in researching this sermon, I looked at some liberal commentaries, find them online. And they said, one guy in particular said, the miracle was they all shared a teeny bite and were happy. They didn't share at all. It says they all had all they wanted. They all were filled. That word full means stuffed. They pigged out. And there were 12 baskets left over, one for each disciple. They walked away with a lot more than they started with. And nothing was wasted. I like that. God is over generous. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who was able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. And then look at verses 14 and 15. The people wanted to make Jesus their bread king. Man, it's really good to have this guy around. Maybe he could be our general and he could defeat the Romans for us. But Jesus slips away. They didn't get it. They failed to learn the lesson of the loaves, just like Jesus' disciples. In Mark 6:52, it says, they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. I don't want you to fail to learn the lesson of the loaves either. Jesus isn't our personal genie. Let me tell you about a lady who quit her job because she wanted to stay home with her kids. Good thing. But it was right about that time that her husband lost his job. Now she was worried sick about their finances. And she said, I was afraid of the water and God pushed me in. But then she insightfully said, but I found out I could swim. God allows those kind of situations in our life so we will learn to trust Him. He wants our faith to grow. And I can promise you this, God will not let you drown. Think about Philip and Andrew this week. Are you like one of them or both of them? What area in your life do you need to focus on? What area of your life do you need your faith to grow and expand? Remember this, whatever it is, you serve a miracle-working God, of which nothing is too hard for Him. Last thought, that little boy. I was wondering about him. What became of that little boy? Did he become a Christian, a follower of Jesus later in his life? And I sort of picture him someday at the marriage supper of the Lamb serving fish sandwiches. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a great story this is. And so many more lessons than even I shared. Great passage to meditate on. Your great power, miracle working power. Nothing is too difficult for you, Lord. Help us to face whatever situations that we have going on in our lives right now, knowing that this isn't hard for you at all, that we can believe you for a miracle. I pray that you will minister that faith and expand all of our faith this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.